We're going to be in Joshua chapter 1 again this morning. And as we get ready to look at that, I want to ask you if you've ever read a product label that made you scratch your head and say, "What?" On an American Airlines packet of nuts, there's instructions. They say, "Open packet, eat nuts." On a Swedish chainsaw, "Do not attempt to stop chain with hands." German headphones, "Do not increase volume past threshold of pain." Dial soap, "Use like regular soap." On a tiramisu dessert, on the bottom of the box, "Do not turn upside down." On a clothes iron, "Do not iron clothes on body." And here's one of my favorites. On Nitol sleep aid, "May cause drowsiness." It's no wonder with instructions like these that sometimes we get confused. It's nice to receive clear instructions that tell us exactly what we need to do. Clear instructions make any job much easier. Have you ever watched one of those home improvement shows or cooking shows on TV? And they start off the project, and before you know it, the project's finished, and I'm still back at the beginning trying to figure out what they're doing, and it's done. For me, those shows aren't much help at all. I think those shows sometimes assume that we know more than we do. I'm a simple man. I need clear and simple instructions that go step by step, and pictures are really helpful. Years ago, I was just starting my journey into ministry. I was an intern at a church, and I was kind of the dirty Harry of the church being an intern. I got stuck with all the jobs nobody else wanted to do. One of those jobs was teaching vacation Bible school to a class of first and second graders that would have put Dennis the Menace to shame. They had a teacher training class, but I just kind of sat there and joked around and didn't pay very good attention to the instructions, because after all, I was in seminary. I was becoming a professional. I didn't need this low level of instruction. I thought I knew it all. Well, as VBS was getting ready to start, I went into panic mode because I had no idea what I'm supposed to be doing. So I went to the director and I said, "Now, what exactly is it I'm to be doing?" Kind of rolled his eyes at me and said, "Just make sure no one gets hurt and be sure to show them Christ's love." Finally, instructions I could understand. Suddenly, the job became easier. It was so much simpler. I knew exactly what I needed to do, and I could do it. Those brief, very clear instructions made that job much easier. Today, we're going to focus on a very simple instruction that God gives to Joshua and the Israelites, but it is vital for them to follow this instruction so that they can have success in what God is calling them to do. And this instruction that God gave to Joshua and the Israelites happened 3,000 years ago, but it still applies to us today. We need to hear these words and take them to heart as well. Listen as I read you just two verses, Joshua 7 and 8. God tells Joshua, "Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Would you pray with me as we ask for God's blessing on His Word? Father, we come before Your Word. I pray that You would humble us. Give us willing hearts to hear what You have to say to us. Give us open hearts to receive it. Father, we pray Your Holy Spirit would work in us. Convict us of truth. Show us what we need to learn this morning. Help us to apply it to our hearts and to our lives. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So obviously we have some here this morning who are at a crossroads, a major crossroads in their life. They're graduating, commencing, moving on to whatever's next. It's a big deal, a huge thing. How do you know which way to go? How do you know what to do? You have to read the instructions, and you have to follow them. That's what God's telling Joshua in the passage we just read this morning. For the rest of us, you know what? Getting out of bed every morning, it's a huge deal. None of us knows what a day is going to bring to our lives, the decisions that we'll have to make. Every day, each of us comes to a turning point, a fork stuck right in the middle of the road, and we have to decide which way we'll go and what we're going to do. And what does the world tell us? The world says, well, just follow your heart. But the Bible says what? Our hearts are deceptive and beyond cure. Who can understand them? Our hearts want what our hearts want, and if we follow our hearts more often than not, we're going to end up in deep trouble. The other day, I was putting together one of those prefabricated cabinets for our bathroom. And I usually try to do stuff like that without following the instructions, because after all, I'm a man and I think I'm completely competent on my own. A lot of times that's how we live our lives, isn't it? Rather than reading God's instruction, we try to go off on our own because, well, we think we're competent and we can make it on our own. This time, with this cabinet, there were so many parts and pieces that I actually had to resort to following the instructions. Before I started, do you know what that meant? It meant I had to conquer the instructions. I had to read them. But as I was conquering the instructions, guess what? The reality was the instructions were actually conquering me because I had to follow them. I had to obey them. And as I was conquered by the instructions, I was able to conquer the project. Same is true with God's Word. There's a sense in which we have to conquer it. We have to read it. We have to take it in. And we have to seek it. But then we have to allow the Word to conquer us. And when we do that, just as God promised Joshua, we too will become conquerors for Christ. But it all starts with conquering the Word. Before Joshua started to conquer the Promised Land, the first thing God told Joshua to do was conquer the Word of God. Look again at verse 8. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Do you see the words God uses there? It's very interesting, isn't it? He doesn't say, don't let these words depart from your mind. He doesn't even say, don't let them depart from your heart. Don't let them depart from your mouth. What does he mean by that? He means these words, the law of God, was something they were to be talking about all of the time. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 to 9, God told the Israelites, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Do you see what God's telling them? God was telling them as they go to live in this promised land, His Word, His law was to be part of the very fabric of their lives, interwoven into everything they were doing in life. Talking, sitting at home, eating meals, walking along the road, whatever it was they were doing, they were to be talking about the law of God and impressing it upon their children. It was to be the main topic of conversation. Now, as Christians, let's be honest and say, these words kind of sound strange to us. We would say we love the Word of God, but we indeed tend to compartmentalize it, don't we? We have an hour on Sunday morning, maybe another time during the week. Maybe we have our quiet time during the week, and the Word of God's there in those times. But is it part of the whole fabric of our lives? God's telling Israel here, it is to be that way for them. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, not 1 hour a day, 1 day a week. Charles Spurgeon, preacher in the 1800s, once commented in his day that the average person spends more time reading the newspaper than they do in the Word of God. That's probably not true in the world we live in anymore, is it? Who reads the newspaper? Maybe we need to modify that in terms of thinking about how much time we spend on the internet, on Facebook, watching sports, or just TV in general. We binge watch all kinds of things on TV, but how often do we binge on the Word of God? You can't know God, you can't know what God wants for your life, you can't have a right relationship with God without conquering the Word of God, taking it into your life so that it becomes part of the fabric of your life. But as you conquer the Word of God, the reality is the Word of God will be conquering you. Look again at verse 8. God tells Joshua, you shall meditate on it day and night. Not just read it and go and forget it, but be thinking about it all through the day and night. They were to take it in. They were to chew on it over and over again and process it and swallow it and completely digest it so it became part of their very being. As we read and think about God's Word, we should have it in our heads that it's not a generic prescription. It's written especially and specifically for us. It's speaking to us. It's not a dialogue with a stranger. It's a personal communication from God to us. Too often we approach God's Word with the idea that we're going to handle it, but the truth is we should be letting it handle us. We must humble ourselves and bow before it. After all, think, it's the Word of God. It is God speaking to us. How would we react right here in this moment if instead of me standing here, it was God standing here speaking to us? I can tell you how we would react. We would react like every single person in the Bible reacted when they had an encounter with God. We would fall to the floor on our faces in complete and total humility before God. And that is how we should come and approach God's Word day in and day out. Charles Spurgeon also said, a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who's not. The reason why is the more time we spend in God's Word and let it speak to us, the more our lives reflect its impact. It's through taking in God's Word and meditating on it that we are changed and our faith grows. Think about this. Joshua was a tremendously busy man. No matter how busy you think you are, no matter how full your schedule is, imagine trying to lead 2 million unruly people through a desert wilderness across the Jordan River to conquer a promised land. You think you're busy. He was busy as busy could be. And yet God tells him every day he must take time to take in God's Word and then obey it. And lead Israel in obeying it. Because the conquest of the land would come through obedience to the law of God and nothing else. God promised Joshua, do you see it there in verse 8? That if they obeyed the law, if they obeyed God and His Word, and made God the priority of life, then success would follow. You will be prosperous and be successful. And I want to tell you something this morning. You could be the biggest atheist living in Sturgis, but if you would live your life according to biblical principles, I guarantee you, you will have a happier and better life than if you don't. What I mean is that even if you're not a Christian, if you just operate your life on biblical principles, your life will go better and you'll be more successful. If you align your career goals with biblical principles, you'll be happier and more successful than if you don't. If you align your marriage and build your home on biblical principles, you'll be happier and more successful than if you don't. If you align your finances with biblical principles, you'll be happier and more successful than if you don't. You may be wondering, well, how do I know that's true? I know it's true because I've tried it both ways. And one way, the world's way, does not work. It fails every time. But God's way, God's principles, when we apply them to our lives, things go a lot better. There's a simple reason why. When we live our lives according to biblical principles, you realize what we're doing? We're running our life on the operating system that God designed for our lives to be run on. In verse 7 of Joshua 1, God tells Joshua, be careful to obey all the law. Don't swerve off to the right. Don't swerve off to the left. Go straight ahead, following my law. God's Word's not something we're to read and walk away from. It has to control and be the compass for the direction of our lives. I might end up in the doghouse for the rest of the day, but I'm going to help you get to know my wife just a little bit better. My wife is the queen of lists. She is legendary. To this day, my daughters will talk about how Mom would leave them lists every summer morning that they had to get up, things they had to do before they could do anything else. She loves lists. And she loves crossing stuff off of lists. She loves crossing stuff off of lists so much that if she does something that's not on the list, she'll write it down on the list so she can cross it off the list. Because it feels good for her to do that. That can become what happens to us with reading the Word of God, can't it? It can become a thing on our list each day that we check off. And then we feel good about ourselves because we checked it off and we can say, I've done that. I've got Bible reading righteousness for today. But righteousness doesn't come by way of putting a check mark on a daily to-do list. It's not enough to just read it. It's not enough to even just meditate on it. Do you see what God says? They must follow it. Not swerve to the right, not swerve to the left. James 1:22, James says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Here, God is telling Joshua that very thing. You can't just be a hearer of the word. It's great to talk about it. You must do that. But the word must conquer you so you do what it says. Have you ever played a game with young children? Sometimes in order to win and have the outcome they want, what do? They muck up the rules as they go along. Sometimes with God, we do the same thing, don't we? We behave like children, making up the rules. We try to make up rules we can follow, and because we're following the rules, we think we're better than other people. And somehow we're gaining favor with God and winning. In our sinful nature, we do it all the time. Rather than allowing the Word of God to handle us, we handle it and make it what we want it to be to suit our lifestyle. There was an early version of the English Bible that contained a misprint in it. It came to be known as the Wicked Bible. You see, the printer forgot the word not in one of the Ten Commandments. And so that version of Exodus 20:14 read, thou shalt commit adultery. The Bible didn't stay in circulation very long. The printer had to pay a huge fine to the king for his mistake. But what that printer did by mistake is oftentimes what we do. We try to twist God's word to suit our needs. Remember when Satan came to Eve in the garden? His words as he tempted Eve were, did God really say? Satan attacked Eve by questioning what God's word was. And then he twisted the word of God, and Eve fell right into his trap. And we fall prey to Satan and his temptations because we're too quick to do the same thing. To swerve to the right or to the left, to put our interpretation on God's word, to handle it instead of letting it handle us. That's why God gave Joshua a warning not to swerve to the right or to the left. Same warning applies for us today. There is no wiggle room in God's law. God's law is very black and white. There's good doing what God's law says, and there's evil going against what God's law says. And we live in an age today where we're told that tolerance is a virtue, right? That everybody should be tolerant. But I want you to know this, and I can say this with full assurance, tolerance is not a biblical virtue. There is no tolerance for evil in the Word of God. God hates evil, and so should we. But God loves sinners, and so should we. Love and tolerance are not at all the same thing. Think of your children for a moment. You love your children, but there are certain behaviors in your children that you will not tolerate. Why? Because you know those behaviors will be destructive to your children. Same's true with God. God loves us, but He doesn't tolerate our sin. He doesn't tolerate evil in our lives because sin and evil are destructive. He works what to do what? First to cleanse us from our sin through Christ's blood, and then to change us so that we learn to live in righteousness. God disciplines us as we seek to love people as God's loved us. We must remember this. God does not love us by tolerating our sin. Jesus paid a very heavy price for our sin. God loves us by dealing with our sin and calling us out of it. And that can only happen as we conquer the Word of God and allow it to conquer us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Think of the woman in John 8 who got caught in the act of adultery. Her accusers brought her to Jesus, wanting Jesus to condemn her. But Jesus refused to condemn her. But do you remember what he said to her at the end of the conversation? He didn't tolerate her sin. He said, "Go and sin no more." Why did he tell her that? Because he loved her and he saw how sin was destroying her life. It's not loving to compromise on the Word of God and to tolerate sin, because unrepentant sin leads to eternal damnation. But also remember this. In that confrontation with the woman who was caught in adultery, do you remember how Jesus turned the woman's accusers away? He said, "Let him who's without sin cast the first stone." We're very quick to want to stone others, aren't we? To want to stone others who struggle with sins that maybe we don't struggle with. Meanwhile, what do? We ignore sin in our own life and we're blind to it. We rail against things like certain kinds of sexual sin, but we ignore greed. We ignore selfish self-indulgence in our own lives as if those things are not displeasing to God as well. We cannot cherry-pick the parts of God's Word that we like and ignore the parts we don't like. Remember what James said in James 2:10. Whoever keeps the whole law but falls in just one point has become guilty of breaking all of it. Do you see what he's saying? With God, it's all or nothing. You're not a little better than other people. Everyone is evil and wicked. Because all of us have sin in our lives. Anything less than complete obedience is disobedience. Swerving to the right or to the left. Think of what we're doing when we disobey the law of God. What are we really saying? We're saying, you know what? In this case, I know better than God knows. I'm wiser than God is. It would be like me trying to put that cabinet together and following my own instructions rather than the instructions of the cabinet maker, because I think I know better than the person who actually designed and made the cabinet. For Israel to be successful in their conquest of the Promised Land, it required complete obedience to the Word of God. Even when the Word of God didn't make sense, they still had to obey and follow Him. The same is true in our lives. What does Proverbs 3 tell us? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. You want to keep from swerving to the right or the left? You keep your eyes on God and trust Him with all your heart. Are you doing that? When we conquer by God's Word, by taking it in, when we conquer it by meditating on it and allowing it to speak into our lives, the Word of God begins to conquer us. God promised Joshua and the Israelites that if they made God's Word their compass, that He would direct their paths. And they would find great blessing and success in all their endeavors. But there was just one problem. The problem the Israelites faced is the same problem we face today. They were incapable of following God's law and allowing it to conquer them. They wanted to have life the way they wanted it to be. And so what happened as the years went by? Well, if you read the Bible, you find out what happens. After Joshua died, they did pretty well under Joshua. But after he died, a generation grew up who did not know the Lord. And they swerved to the right and they swerved to the left. And they wanted to have life the way they wanted it to be. And they began to compromise. And just like with Eve, Satan had an offer that was in the here and now that they thought was pretty good, and they traded the future and God's blessing for what Satan promised them today. And if you look forward in history to the book of Judges, you can see how that plays itself out. The Israelites wanted to fit in with the nations around them. And so they constantly were seeking to do that, constantly compromising on the Word of God, constantly bringing other gods into worship. And as a result of their failure to live according to God's Word, the Israelites faltered and failed in the conquest. And it wasn't until they repented that God would raise up a deliverer. But problems following God's Word, they're not just Israel's problem, are they? They're our problem today, if we're honest. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. How do we know that we've sinned? Because God's Word, God's truth tells us. It's a fact. When Jesus was asked by the Pharisees what the greatest law was, what did He say? He responded with these words, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And He followed that up with the second commandment, second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. So let's just stop and ask ourselves, can we really say that that's how we're living our lives? Do we truly love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and strength? Are there other things we chase after? Let me ask you a real quick probing question. Is the thing that keeps you awake at night worry over the fact that you don't love God enough? Or is it a whole bunch of other things? Personally, I would have to tell you, I don't believe I've ever lost a minute's sleep worrying that I didn't love God enough, but I've lost a lot of sleep to a lot of other things that had first place in my life in that moment. There's that story in Mark's Gospel about a rich young ruler who came to Jesus one day and asked Him, "What do I need to do to have eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "You know the commandments, don't murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not lie, honor your father and mother." And the rich young ruler, he thought about his life and he said, "You know what? I've kept all of those commandments since birth. I haven't broken any of them." Jesus said to him, "There's one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor and then come and follow me." And the Bible tells us that rather than doing that, that young man went away sad and downcast because he was very wealthy. And he just couldn't bring himself to give up his wealth. Why? Because he loved his wealth more than he loved Jesus. He was breaking the first commandment and he didn't even know it. How about you? What would Jesus ask you to give up? What is it you care more about than your relationship with Him? It's easy for us to deceive ourselves and think we have this close relationship with Jesus. A woman went to the hospital suffering a severe heart attack. She was rushed into the operating room for emergency surgery, and while she was undergoing the surgery, she had one of those near-death experiences. During the experience, she saw God and asked Him if this was the end, and God said, "No, you still have 40 more years to live." After her recovery, the woman decided to stay in the hospital, get a facelift, a tummy tuck, liposuction, and a few other improvements. She even had her hair color changed to complete the makeover. She figured she had 40 years left, she might as well make the most of it. When she was fully recovered, she walked out of the hospital and was immediately run over and killed by a speeding ambulance. In heaven, as the woman stood before God, she asked Him, "What happened? I thought I had 40 more years." God replied to her, "I guess I didn't recognize you." Now, let me immediately put this disclaimer in here. You can never do anything or change anything in your physical appearance that will make God not recognize you, because why? What does God look at? God looks at the heart. And therein lies the problem, doesn't it? Outwardly, we can make ourselves look beautiful. But if we're not careful, we can begin to fool ourselves into thinking we're a lot better than we are. Our hearts can deceive us, but they can never deceive God. Think what Jesus said in Luke 13. Someone asked Jesus, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, he'll stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you come from.' Then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you and you taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. Do you see what Jesus was saying to the people who were all around him day in and day out? Just because he had eaten a meal with them, just because they had heard him teach, it didn't mean they would inherit eternal life. Just because we grow up in a Christian home, just because we go to church faithfully, just because we read our Bibles faithfully, it doesn't mean that Jesus is necessarily going to welcome any of us into his presence either. The only way we can be sure that God will recognize us when that day comes and we stand before him is if we come to him and come into his presence through the blood of Jesus. Jesus took the punishment for our failure to measure up to what the law requires. When we allow the law to conquer us, we don't just see how we're supposed to live, but what else do we see? We see how often we fail to live up to that. We see how often we worship our stuff and ourselves before we worship God, and how we worry about our needs, our own needs, rather than the needs of others. The more we see that, the more we see how desperately we need Christ's blood. Galatians 3:24, Paul says, "The law's become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith." Do you see what Paul's saying there? The law can't save us because none of us can follow it perfectly. Only faith in Christ can put us in a right standing with God. But it's the law that reveals our deep need for Jesus. When God's law conquers us and convicts us of our sinfulness, then Christ can come and invade our lives and change us forever. Because the more we see our sin, the more we realize what Christ has done for us as he came and died in our place. And what does that do? It begins to make us love Jesus more than we love our sin. And that realization is what changes us. Changes us from the inside out. Not an external change, but an internal change that brings an external change so that we can go out and be more than conquerors in the world that we live in. In our officer training this week, we were talking about mercy ministry. And one of the men in the training made the observation that we don't show mercy the way we ought to because we do not fully appreciate the mercy that God has shown to us through Christ. That's a very profound statement. Why do we forget that? Because all too often, what do? We misuse the Word of God. We use it as a scorecard, trying to keep track of our righteousness to show us how good we are, rather than to use it to show us how far short we fall of the glory of God. How desperately we need Jesus to justify us. Joshua and the Israelites were told to conquer through obedience to the law of God. And that law is summarized as loving the Lord your God with all your heart, and loving your neighbors yourself. In the 2,000 years since Jesus walked the earth, not a single thing has changed. The law didn't go away. The law didn't get altered. Jesus commands us to live our life exactly the same way today that he did back then 2,000 years ago. To love him with all our heart. To love our neighbor as ourselves. Think how Jesus lived his life. He loved God his Father so much that he was willing to humble himself and do the Father's will to come to earth to die for your sins and mine. That's what it looks like to love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength, to drop your agenda to do whatever he's calling you to do. He loved us so much that he was willing to die the death that we deserve to die, to take the punishment that we had earned for ourselves. That's loving your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said in Matthew 5:14, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden." When we, as the Church of Jesus Christ, become convicted of our sin and we turn to Jesus, we become filled with his love. And that's when we can get about the business of loving God with all of our heart and loving our neighbors ourselves. And that's when we become that shining city on a hill. But we can only become that if we remember day in and day out how much we've been loved. The only way we can remember that is if we daily come face to face with the law of God to see just how far we've fallen short of it. You cannot live the life that God wants you to live until you become a fully devoted worshiper of God. And you cannot become a fully devoted worshiper of God until you love God with all your heart. And you cannot love God with all your heart until you see the riches of His mercy in Christ Jesus. And you can't see the riches of His mercy without seeing the depths of your sin. And you can't see the depths of your sin without coming before the law every single day of your life. Graduating, getting married, getting out of bed, whatever it is you're doing, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. If you conquer it, you will know how God wants you to live. But if you allow it to conquer you, then you will see just how much God loves you, and you'll be able to go and live the life that God wants you to live. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning.